So we started this series a month ago, looking at Jesus' path to the cross in Jerusalem during Passover. And here we are again, full circle. And I really appreciate Steve's words. Steve, I've enjoyed visiting with him some this week because Steve did his homework. And so thank you for that. Thank you for giving that the time and energy and research. It's Passover and the city is buzzing. There's lots of lambs there. That's good. That's good. That's interesting research. Tons of people all over Israel there. I have a picture of Passover just a couple of years ago. This Passover at the Wailing Wall just a few years ago, and you can see even now it's slammed. People from all over. There's people bumping into each other, huge crowds. And this is a time where, you know, we mentioned it's a lot of people, it's exciting, it's fun. I kind of compared it to Disney a month ago. But there's also, like Disney, there's a tinge of anger in the air. It's hot. People are annoyed. But really, the real anger comes from Roman control. They're celebrating Passover, celebrating their freedom from a foreign power, celebrating their freedom from Egypt. But it's kind of hard to celebrate your freedom from a foreign power when Rome is there controlling everything, looking over your shoulder, pushing their Roman values on you, taxing you harder. How can you celebrate freedom from a foreign oppressor when there's a foreign oppressor and you're constantly reminded of it as you're looking around? So Passover, there's a tinge of anger in the air. It's almost like a pressure cooker about to pop. In fact, we know of two riots that happened during Passover in the first century, around Jesus' time. One time because Rome put up emblems of the eagle around, and that's a pagan symbol right here at Passover. So there was a riot, and every time there's a riot, Jews end up dying. People end up dying. Another one, I can't make this up. Josephus tells us that from the fortress that overlooks the temple, one of these classy Roman soldiers mooned the Jewish people that were there worshiping. And they didn't take too well to that. And that's actually the first historical example of mooning happening. But then there was a riot. And it's kind of funny, but they end up killing a bunch of people. And it's one of these things where it's just tensions against Rome are really high. It's hard to celebrate our freedom. It's hard to celebrate our deliverance when we don't feel like we're delivered right now. And then here comes Jesus riding in with this high, tensious moment. He's coming in and being celebrated as a king. Man, it feels awfully close to rebellion right here. It feels awfully close to a riot. And they're, like I said, they're honoring him. They're being reverent. They're saying Hosanna. Like Steve said, that's save. Save us. Save us, Jesus. Save us from who? Save us from Rome. They're acknowledging he's coming in the name of the Lord, that he's good, that he's God's servant, and that's probably not going to be good for Rome. And they're calling him king, which usually when there's two kings, that means there's going to be a war. That means there's going to be a fight. So the triumphal entry, as cool as it is, it's real close to a riot, a rebellion. And the palm branches have meaning as well. John's the only one that tells us that they're palm branches. It is about victory. It is about welcoming in a king. It's about royalty. But there's some historical connections that all of these people would have known that we miss. 200 years earlier, there was another guy who had a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, a conqueror, a guy named Judas Maccabee, or Judas the Hammer Maccabee. Sounds like a wrestler name, right? A tough guy. And 200 years earlier, between the Old and New Testament, the Greeks controlled Israel. And this guy, Judas the Hammer Maccabee, kicked the Greeks out and came in and he rededicated the temple. And that temple rededication is Hanukkah. That's why Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah, is because this rebellion and what this guy did. But when after he kicked out the Greeks, he came in this big procession, and they had palm branches that they were waving to celebrate Judas Maccabee, this guy who delivers them from foreign oppression and who's coming to cleanse the temple. And so all the people are connecting Jesus with this guy, the hammer. But instead, they get a lamb. See, he's not this violent, conquering savior that they want. They get close. He suffers violence. But the scope of who Jesus is there to save goes much further than just Israel. Goes much further than just this little plot of land and this small nation of people. So the crowd wants the hammer, but they get the lamb. And it's interesting. Throughout John, there's been multiple times where the people have wanted to make Jesus king. Even make him king by force, but he keeps slipping away. He's not here to seize political power. He's not here to take over. And so he keeps avoiding that. But here, this is the first time he really kind of accepts it. He comes in like a king. He lets them call him king. But it's on his terms. It's on his terms. He does something a little bit different. There's something that feels a little bit off about this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what's off and what's kind of weird is he's on a donkey. Why is he on a donkey? Donkeys are actually really small. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen like a full-grown man on a donkey. It's kind of silly looking. It's weird. You aren't doing much fighting on a donkey. You're not riding into war on a donkey. If he's coming in as a conqueror, he's going to be on a war horse. He's going to be ready for battle. But by coming in on a donkey, he's communicating his intent. He's coming in peace. He's not the violent conqueror. He's not the hammer that they're hoping for. So he's accepting praise. He's accepting the savior mentality. He's accepting being a Messiah, but maybe not exactly the kind they're expecting. He's correcting the aspirations of the crowd. He's showing what his intent is. See, they want a Jewish savior. They're to save the Jewish people. They're to liberate a small piece of land. They're to save a small group of people. One nation. They're to save one nation. But they're thinking too small. Jesus' reach is global. Jesus' reach is universal. He's not just a small nationalistic Messiah for just the nation of Israel. And I think sometimes we feel that way too. We think we want God's saving grace. We want his salvation. We want his help, but we think too small. I want his grace and love and saving for my family, for my church, for my group of friends, for the people I like. But I'm not really worried about everybody. I'm not really worried about the rest of the world. And sometimes we think big enough to think like, for my nation. I want God for America. But whenever we do that, we're thinking too small. Jesus' universal kingship goes far beyond the small nation of Israel, which is what he's telling them here. But it goes small. It goes far beyond whatever our social circles are, whatever our nation or kingdom is as well. God's reach is bigger, and I think that's important, and that is good news. But I thought it was interesting because a lot of people, maybe even some of you in here, think, well, that looks weak. Jesus looks weak riding on a donkey. Can he not throw out Rome? Is he not capable? Is he not tough enough? Why is he so soft? I thought he was a man. Maybe he's scared. But a peaceful Savior is a powerful one. Strong people make peace. It takes strength to make peace. The way of peace often entails more suffering than the way of violence. The way of peace requires suffering. The way of peace, sometimes it just means receiving suffering without fighting. That is what Jesus did. Sometimes peace just means accepting suffering. And sometimes, dare I say, weak people do bad things to avoid suffering. Making peace accepts the suffering. And that takes strong people, not weak people. Making peace takes risks. And it, And it's risking the first move of trusting your opponent. So a silly analogy I've thought about, and we've seen this in probably a lot of movies and a lot of TV shows, where the good guy and the bad guy both pull guns on each other. Both got guns aimed. And it takes one person to say, okay, I'm going to put my gun down. And doing that risks getting shot, right? Well, the second I try to make peace and lower my weapon, I might get shot. It's risking something there. If you think about like the arms race, it's kind of the same idea, right? With these countries building up weapons. The one who wants to make peace has to be the first to say, hey, I'm gonna quit building up weapons. I'm gonna quit stacking the deck against you. And in doing that, they risk something, right? Yeah, if I quit doing that, you might take advantage of that. You might start hurting me. So to make peace, to be the peacemaker, it means risking being hurt. It means opening yourself up. I'm gonna quit being aggressive. I'm gonna lower my aggression. And in so doing, I hope you'll trust me. I hope you'll do the right thing. I hope we can move towards some reconciliation. And Jesus he's kind of doing that by coming in on a donkey, not on a war horse. He's coming in unarmed. He's coming in. At any point, Rome could just come in and arrest him. It'd be easy. Peace usually takes a gesture like that. I'm unarmed. I'm not here to hurt. If you're going to do anything to me, you can just do it. I'm not going to fight. But it risks the opponent. It risks the opponent taking advantage. And I want you to think, as we think about Jesus being a peacemaker, and I want you to think about peace in your relationships. What relationship do you have that does not have peace? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent or a child relationship. Maybe it's a friend. Where do you not have peace in your relationships? Part of what's going to heal that relationship, it's going to take putting yourself out there and opening yourself up to hurt. Opening yourself up to taking some shots. You're going to have to risk being hurt to move into healing that relationship. I don't like hearing that. That's hard. That's hard to hear. But isn't that part of it? And a lot of people don't have peace in their relationships because they don't want to risk being hurt. It's too dangerous. I can't risk being hurt. So I'm just going to have this relationship in this sour, nasty place. I'm just going to have this passive-aggressive relationship because I'm just not brave enough to put this out there and share that with this person because I think they're going to hurt me. And so I'm just going to keep it how it is. A lot of us have unhealthy relationships because we don't want to risk being hurt. And so we just leave it in this toxic state. One of my favorite country singers, I guess I got a few, Zach Bryan, one of his most famous songs, Something in the Orange. And it's a sad song. All the songs are sad. About a marriage relationship that is totally dwindling. It's on the edge. She's about to leave. And one of the lyrics he says is, he doesn't say this. I'm wrong if I do this. I'm wrong if I don't. If I say I miss you, I know you won't. And so what he's saying, what he's struggling with is we're in this bad place. But I want it to be better, and I want to go in and say, like, I love you, I miss you. But he's also saying, when I open myself up like that, when I put it out there, when I kind of show this weakness that I still want to be in this, I might get hurt worse. It's going to hurt worse for me to go out there and try again, to try to heal this relationship, and say, I miss you and I love you, and then hurt or not say it back. That'll be painful. I don't know if I want to risk that. There's another guy, maybe you've heard of him, Aaron Watson. He's got an old song, classic Aaron Watson. Off the Record, kind of a similar idea. Maybe you remember this one. But it's another a couple about to separate. And he says, Off the Record, I'm still in love with you. Kind of making that one last ditch effort to say the thing that I'm scared to say the thing that might be used against me, to say the thing that might hurt, but it also might heal. I'm going to attempt that. And so peacemakers are willing to do that. And so maybe it's Maybe it means saying to make peace in a relationship, it hurt me when you did this. It hurt me when you said this, right? That's how you make peace, but that shows weakness, right? It shows here's where that pain is, and it opens yourself up to more shots there. I mean, there are some people who are like, oh, is that where it hurts? Well, that's where I'm going to punch then. You've showed me the weakness. You messed up. And so there's some danger in it, right? But that's where also where you can lead to healing and to reconciliation. Say, it hurt me when you did this. So peacemaking, it means being a leader and being the first to lay down arms, being the first to be vulnerable, being the first to show weakness. And I would say, like I said, it kind of means trusting that person enough to not use it against you. But maybe it actually just means trusting God enough. Trusting God enough to know, I'm going to take the step, I'm going to do what I believe God wants, and I'm going to live with whatever those consequences are. So maybe I'm going to move to make peace, and maybe I'm actually going to get hurt. But I'm going to trust God enough, and I'm going to do the right thing, even if it doesn't get the results I want. That's an important part of being a moral person and a Christian person. I'm going to do the right thing, even if I don't get the benefit I want. So real peacemakers give peace a chance, take the risk of being hurt for the sake of peace, for the sake of a better relationship. And so I want to ask you, where do you need to try to make peace? And how do you need to do that? Do you need to show vulnerability? Hey, it hurt me when you did this. Do you need to risk weakness? I want to encourage you to give it a try. Give it a try. Be the first to make peace in this relationship. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, a bold peacemaker. How do you need to be brave and bold and powerful? By sharing weakness, by laying down weapons, by laying down the things that you have used against a person, their past hurts that they put on you, that you've kind of used against them to stack the deck and have leverage over them. Maybe you need to lay down those weapons, lay down that past hurt. Maybe you need to be willing to admit wrongness. Hey, I was wrong about this. That's showing weakness, but in so doing, it moves towards reconciliation. Who do you need to make peace with? You know, in all these events at the triumphal entry, it wasn't until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that the disciples were like, oh, I get it. That's what this was about. Oh, all these things he said, they make so much sense now in light of the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what happened with the triumphal entry. They realized Jesus was a spiritual savior for all people. That these things that he's doing, they weren't by accident or by chance. These things were predicted long ago. The entry into Jerusalem was predicted in Zechariah. That's what it's quoting here. This is all part of God's plan. But the text says we need to don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Here comes the Savior. Here he comes. And often in the Bible, it says don't be afraid a lot in the Bible. And oftentimes when it says don't be afraid, it's really implying don't be afraid because God is present. Don't be afraid because God is here. Don't be afraid because God is still active. Don't be afraid because God still has power. God is still working. And when we know God is present, we can be bold. We can say the things we need to say and do the things we need to do. We can be peacemakers knowing that God is in charge because he is present, he's protecting and working. Peacemakers can make peace and attempt peace and live with the consequences even if it results in hurt. Because with Jesus, it did. If you're here this morning and you want to make peace with someone, or you want to make peace with God, if you want to give your life to him, or if you need any other prayers or encouragement, your church family is here. We invite you to do that as together we stand and sing.